Morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. Look at God. Look at God is the name of this morning's lesson. A bit of a funny expression. I hear it kind of misused at times. Somebody will see a nice rainbow. Look at God. Or someone will be impressed by something and look at God. And I've heard it at times, and it kind of makes me laugh. You know, look at how amazing God is. But taken literally, as I want to bring this morning, I want to view it as a command. Look at God. Look at God. Keep looking at God. Because if we're not looking at God, nothing will look right at all. If we're not looking at God, nothing will be right in our lives. For example, look at God in creation. Be amazed by the fact that our sun, even our moon, is in a perfect position for our earth. Look at the order of our planet. Look at where the oceans end and the land begins. Look at God's power over everything and his divine order and the beauty of this world. And know and understand that it was brought about by an intelligent person. There is no way that what we have here on this earth can come across by chance. You cannot even scribble a picture of something by chance. Yet we have things that are here so complex, so detailed, so purposeful. It must be from the Lord. I was watching the animal show. I watched on YouTube the other day, one of my hobbies. And there's a fish called a rockfish. It could transform to looking just like a rock, exactly like a rock. And I say to myself, how can that have come by chance? Surely, how could two of these fish who decided to become like rocks meet each other and create more fishes that decided to be like rocks? It had to be God who designed this idea to begin with. The electric eel as well. How did an electric eel decide to have electricity suddenly? How did it figure out how to do these things? I'm amazed when I look at nature. I say, wow, God is so powerful and so true as I look at this world. I glorify God by looking at the world around me. Indeed, Romans 1:20 says this, that Romans 1:20 will say, this world is so in order and so clearly a demonstration of God's power that we are without excuse if we don't believe in God. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The fact that we breathe oxygen is a miracle of God's power. But what about looking at creation without God? Well, that's a whole different world. Suddenly, we have to somehow believe this is all by mistake. A random happening of perfect events to bring us where we are today. Suddenly, we have to believe that what is good on this planet is merely by chance, and we don't glorify God as a result. We glorify other things, ourselves, our science, our intellect. Every now and then, God reminds us, however, that he's in full control no matter how advanced we get. Suddenly, we begin to worship the animals rather than God who created the animals. And as you notice that, you look at science programs and you look at people who begin to elevate animals and worship them rather than God himself. If we don't believe that God created everything, then we don't know where we came from. And so therefore, we have an unknown past. How did we get here? I don't know. Aliens? Amoebas? Mud? I don't know how we got here without God. Without God, we also have an unknown future. What's going to happen? Atomic bombs? Zombie apocalypse? What's going to happen in the future, we say? Without God, the sky's the limit. But with God, we already know. We know how we got here. God created us. He created us male and female. He created all the animals. This is not by chance. And the future, we know as well. Our future is going to be in heaven and this earth, this corrupted place It's going to go up in flames. We know it with God. Ultimately, if you look at creation without God, the logical conclusion is that there is no morality. Why have morality if we are merely animals? Because as people worship animals, they don't look at animals. Animals are rather cruel to each other. But we too can be cruel to each other. Why not just do whatever we want if we're merely animals? But without God, we are not just merely animals. Indeed, without God, ultimately, we are as significant as pebbles and stones and sand and rocks. Without God, that's the logical conclusion. Without the Lord. Look at God in the Bible. Look how amazing the Bible is. The Bible being the most impressive work of literature ever, by far. Written by over 100 writers who all write about the same exact thing and agree across culture, space, and time. They all agree. Expressing, telling about the Lord Jesus. Historically, the more we figure out about the Bible, the more true it becomes. History supports the Word of God. Jesus Christ is a real figure in history. Even secular people say Christ existed. Yeah, we know he existed. I don't want to worship him, but he did exist, I must admit. He's a creature, a person in history. As we study and examine our world, we discover more proof about the Word of God. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the 40s. The Dead Sea Scrolls have provided more proof at one time about the Bible than ever we had before. Geographically, looking around the world, we see how the Bible, the effect of the Word of God, has spread everywhere. Every single culture, every single continent has Christianity involved with it somehow, in some way. Look at God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Look at God. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I want to clarify again, all scripture, every bit of it, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Look at God. But how about looking at the Bible without God? What happens to the Bible then? Well, then the Bible becomes just another mythology, like everything else. Another book full of stories. Indeed, without God, looking at the Bible without God, his divine power, we can pick and choose what we want to believe. Whatever fits us. Whatever feels good, we can read those verses, and then we can Greekify or culturalize what we don't like. Ultimately, if we're logical, reading the Bible without God, we can't read the Bible. There's if we choose one part of the Bible to be wrong, nothing can be right in the Bible. We believe in nothing. The most impressive work that we've ever seen will be useless to us if we view the Bible without God. So I say, be careful doubting the stories in the Word of God. Sometimes we could be so scientific and so intellectual, we can say, well, this didn't really happen the way the Bible said. It can't, because scientifically, that's impossible. So that's merely a figure of speech, you may say. That's merely a, now be careful, because you take one story away, the rest are challenged. If you notice, when Jesus Christ spoke about the Old Testament, he always mentions the most unbelievable stories, and he compares it to himself. We have to believe. The Old Testament says that a man was swallowed by a giant fish. A giant fish swallowed a man, and this man was in the fish for 3 days. Now, we may say, well, I believe in the rest of the Bible. That story is just... Christ Jesus himself would say, my own death and resurrection in the grave is a sign, is from that. Just as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, so I will be in the ground for 3 days. Long story short, if we don't believe in the story of Jonah and the whale, we can't believe in Jesus Christ. That's what Christ himself said. So be very careful about that, because doubts in the Bible become doubts in our faith. And if we have doubts in our faith is gone. and we have no bread to feed our souls, no word of God to keep us going. Our bread is gone if you don't have the Bible. Don't look at the Bible without God. Look at God in society. Look at God in society. We are called to feed the poor, to take care of those who can't take care of themselves, to be the fairness for the areas of the society that are not fair. In the first century church, what was not fair was to be a widow. If you were a widow in the first century, in such a male-based society, it was horrible. So therefore, the Bible will say, true religion is taking care of orphans and widows in their distress. The church had an obligation to look at society and say, what is lacking in this world? Let us as a church fill in that. It's not all about going to heaven, people. It's not all about going to heaven and minding your own business. No, it's about looking across our world, looking across the people around us, saying, what is not right? Let's make it right. That's a church's goal, its purpose. Look at God in society. We stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. James 1:27 is what I just said out loud already, but I'll read it again. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. And you'll see it's not praying all the time. It's not reading the Bible all the time, although you must do those things, okay? It's about visiting orphans and widows in their distress. What are today's orphans and widows? Today, being a widow is there's more security there. Being an orphan, we have more progress for that now. But there are still things in our society that are still wrong, and we have to stand up for it and fight against these things. Look around. What are today's orphans and widows in their distress? I would say the unborn. I would say that the unborn right now are in trouble. I'll get more to that in a second. But he also says, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Please, as we spoke about this morning in the Bible study class, don't translate your Christianity into the world. Don't force your viewpoint into Christianity. Keep Christianity pure. Look at the Word of God. Change for the Bible. Don't try to over-ethnicize or over-patriotize our faith. That's how we stain our faith by the world. But society without God? Society without God has words called social justice. They use that word. I'm a social justice warrior, SJW. And yet, I have seen very few SJWs defend the unborn in the womb. There is no justice today for the unborn, who are the most valuable yet defenseless humans of all. They're our future. And there are whole societies, whole peoples being culled as a result, a culling of the people. Oh, I tell you people, I speak for myself because of who I am. If you are concerned about the African American people in our country, be concerned about the protection of the unborn. Be very concerned. It's a real thing happening right now. We become stained by the world by worshiping a society. Because here's the thing about it. We have to worship something. So if we don't worship God, what do we worship in society? Ourselves? Our skin color? Our country? That's what's happening. That's society without God. Please don't worship America. Back to the unborn, please understand that America began the mechanized killing of the unborn. Recognize this. Understand this. We are here to make a change in this country, but understand this. Do not worship a single country. Do not worship a people. Worship the Lord. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. That is our greatest definition. Please don't allow a country or a skin color or a people or your culture to divide ourselves from anybody else. Look at God and learn how to be holy. Look at God and learn how to be holy. That means being separate, different, and apart from everybody else. Be holy. Be called out. Don't be just like the world. I ask you, please have a few differences, okay? You know, if you look just like sinners, Something's wrong. Please have a few things different than the world in your lives. Please watch different shows. Please wear different clothes. Please have different music. Something different. Choose one. Be holy. Because here's the thing, guys. The world will one day sink into the ocean. Speaking symbolically, they're going to drown in their own sins. There's got to be somebody out there on the land to pull them back out. There's got to be somebody out there on stable ground to help them out. Who's going to be there except for us? If we're there with them, if we're in sinking with them, we can help them out. In what ways can we be different? I think about my friend. My friends always want me to do whatever they want. My friends want me to do whatever they do. Hey, Alex, come and do this, come and do that. And my conscience says, I can't do these certain things. I love you as friends. I can't do this and that. And I tell them, somebody's got to be here doing what is right to take care of you when you need help. That's the church. That's the church. We got to be different to save the world, to help the world. Be different in some ways. But look at holiness without God. Look at holiness without the Lord. How does it look? Well, it becomes conceit. If we are holy without God, we become conceited. A cocky Christianity, if you will. How can we be conceited as Christians when God, who is indescribably far away from ourselves in terms of who he is, became a human being? God humbled himself on the cross. Not only became a human being, which is humbling enough, but then as Byron described already today, Brother Clark described, he went on the cross for our sins and died an excruciating way to die from a people who wanted to perfect the art of causing you the most pain as possible before death. God himself. And yet we somehow can become conceited in our Christianity. How could we get conceited? But here's something else about people who don't understand, look at God and holiness. Have you ever had someone call you conceited because you do what is right? Have you ever been viewed as being conceited because you choose not to do certain things? The world isn't looking at God, so they don't see holiness. Everybody around us at work is using bad language. And you say, well, I don't curse. You say, well, who do you think you are? You think you're special? Who are you to not get dirty with us? Job himself, a man of God and righteousness, while he was trying to do what is right, his friends accused him of being conceited as well. Now, Job, who do you think you are? Job 34, 1 through 9, see if you can hear the sarcasm. Job 34, 1 through 9. Then Elihu said, listen to me, you wise men. Pay attention, you who have knowledge. Job said, the ear tests the Lord. It hears just as the mouth distinguishes between foods. So let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. For Job also said, I am innocent, but God has taken away my rights. I am innocent, but they call me a liar. My suffering is incurable, though I have not sinned. Tell me, has there ever been a man like Job with his thirst for irreverent talk? He chooses evil people as companions. He spends his time with the wicked men. He has even said, why waste time trying to please God? Being ridiculed here, step by step. Understand, when the world can't see God, they cannot understand us being holy at the same time. You see, without God, being holy makes no sense whatsoever. Unless somebody wants to know God, they will not understand why we are trying to be holy. And sometimes I feel in our desire to be accepted by people around us, we want to hide our holiness. We might slip in a few bad words, just, you know. You know, we may show up to some of these things we shouldn't show up in. Just, you know, I want to be a little bit with everybody else. We might want to put aside some of our separation so it can be just like them. Put aside God. Put God in the back pocket every now and then. Turn our eyes away from God because we know we can't look at God at the same time. We know we can't do it. So we put our eyes away from the Lord and be with the world. I ask, that we never give away our eternal prize for a little bit of savory popular soup, if you will. A little bit of sip of soup to be popular, giving away all that we've worked for. We are called to change those around us, not changed by the world. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Look at God. A few verses before we close. A few verses. We heard this morning already, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those are the people who have died, saints who have died before us, they're watching us. Okay, they're watching our lives. Because we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I know we have runners here. I know we have runners here. All right? And he's saying, when you're running for the Lord, keep looking at him as you keep going faster and faster with endurance. Deuteronomy 4, 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 4, 19 and 20. There will be a temptation to look at other things besides God, to replace God with idols and our own thoughts and viewpoints. But we have a warning. Deuteronomy 4, 19 and 20, and this goes back to the worshiping the earth idea, worshiping animals and such, worshiping creation rather than the creator. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord God has allotted to all the people under the whole heaven. They're there to serve us, if anything. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. One last verse before we close. Matthew 14. Let's read a story. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And then it was evening, and he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." So Christ is walking on water, which is pretty amazing, first of all. But then watch this. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Oh, good old Peter. He's always jumping in first. But the Lord said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, see, once he looked around, seeing the wind, the fears, the concerns, the issues, the doubts, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You little faith, why did you doubt?" This morning, if you have stopped looking at Jesus and you're sinking at this time, just know, just say, "Lord, I need help." The help is here right now at this space and time. The Bible says if you believe in him, if you repent from your sins and are baptized in the name of Jesus, you will be saved. That's for the lost. but even for the saved. If you are saved this morning and you find yourself sinking again, and then looking at God again, let's pray about it this morning. The church is here for you as we stand and sing.